Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you. I have had an eventful week. Vacation is always like that with five kids. Tack on a stomach bug that someone from the teen study gave us. And it was a fun parting gift there that, you know, we took to the beach with us. But it was fun. We were down there. We saw some friends of ours, Anna's old college roommate at the church down there where we went to worship. They sent us a text this morning saying they now had your stomach bug as well. So it's nice to know that we can carry things like that from one church to another, and it'll just continue on. But even more sobering, as we drove down to the beach and back, you know, there's no interstate that takes you right there. We drove through the part of the country in Alabama where the tornadoes went through last week. And we had gone down the day before they hit, and so everything's fine. And you drive back, and I mean, it did look like a war zone. I mean, it really did. If you've never seen something like that, you know, it's just devastating for the houses and the trees, the area that'll never look the same, and not the least of which, the lives lost in that particular situation. And seeing that just puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? And God allows us to experience those things from time to time where we're treated to a swift dose of reality. That life isn't so much a beach vacation as it is a very real reminder of how short and brief our time here is. And because it's short and brief, it does us well to think through exactly what matters. And I trust that you're all here this morning because you think on some level, spiritual things matter. And God matters. And the Bible matters. And yet, how many people experience those same thoughts, there are some stark divides and differences as to how we think about things that, well, we would say matters. You know, I mentioned in a sermon before, and you probably saw, it's very rare that religious type things make the news, but bubbled up to the national consciousness over the past couple weeks was the Methodist Church's division over how to handle lesbian, gay, transgender type people in their denomination. And so they have it very different than what you are used to. They would have a vote among church leaders, and everyone would get together, and they would vote on whether to accept those people into some formal state of communion with the church and allow them to participate in ministerial activities. And so the denomination was sharply divided over where the church should allow that to happen, or whether the church should say, no, this is an atrocity. We should not allow that to happen. And when you take a step back and think about that, you may say, well, it's a no-brainer. I mean, this is very easy. I don't understand why people would struggle to arrive at this conclusion. And yet, if you look at the polling for people in the denomination, people that would say to you, oh, I care about God and things that matter and eternal principles, you know, it was split about halfway between people thinking this was right and people thinking this was wrong. How is that possible? How can an issue that seems so black and white to some people have other people see something totally different? And vice versa. People on the other side would say, how can something that seems so practical and easy and me able to get it, how could that be something so difficult for you to get? And you may ask yourself that question. I mean, it's not just limited to the Methodist Church. Really, all of us struggle with, well, how do I know what is right and what is wrong? And so this morning I want to study with you an answer to the question. Adam, if you'll flip it a couple times. Yeah, one more. I want you to answer the question this morning. Well, how do you view the Bible? And that's what the answer really comes down to, is why we all think things differently. It really comes down to how you view the Bible. The people in Methodist Church stated as such in an article I read. They said there's a lot at stake. Beth Ann Cook, a UMC minister and clergy delegate, said the issue comes down to how we interpret and apply Scripture in our daily lives. And I would submit to you that that's right. It is how do we apply Scripture and interpret it in our daily lives. And what I hope to show to you this morning is that not all of us think the same things about the Bible. And I want to look at four different views that people take about Scripture, and you may see yourself in one of any of those views. You'll definitely interact with people in different views. And after we think for a minute about how people view the Bible, I want to take some time to think about how we should view the Bible, what's an appropriate way to do so, and how we can arrive at that conclusion so you're not thinking, well, that's just what you think, and that's how you want to arrive at the Bible. And so I invite you, we'll look at a bunch of verses this morning. I'm going to come out here and try to fix this PowerPoint real quick. I don't want Adam to have to deal with that every 2 seconds. We'll see if this is... Yeah, we'll put it over here. I leave it to Todd for one service and come back and the whole thing's botched up. I'm just kidding. So, what are the potential views of Scripture? Now, again, these are generalities that I've seen, and there are more, but you can't fit everything on the slide. But here are some very typical views about the Scripture. And how do you view what the Bible says and the conclusions we come to from it? Number one is this. This is just something I made up, but it captures the view. And I quoted it as this. You know, the Bible has been manipulated by the church to control people. You know, it's not from God, and it has been the source of harm and conflict. A fairly common view today in our humanistic, secular society. Funny that humanists would discard the Bible because it's written by humans, but hey, whatever. That they don't like taking the Bible with anything, because people would say, well, look at all the religious wars that have happened because Christians are fighting and harming other people, and look at history, religion's the cause of great harm and problems. And so there are a lot of people that look at the Bible and say, well, I don't really care what the Bible says. You can open the Bible up and show me a verse, and I'm just not going to care one way or the other whatever that verse says. And a lot of times that's what we try to do. We try to say, well, here's what God says right here. And people say, well, that's not God. And so some people really have a very minimalist view of Scripture. Now, secondly, some people may have this view. You know, I know the Bible's an important part of Christian history, but I feel like a lot of it's outdated. The main concepts in it, they're good, though. And this is a very common view of Scripture. I mean, if you ask someone what they think about the Bible, they may respond in this way. You know, I'm not going to disregard the Bible at all. There's something very special about the Bible. But I don't necessarily agree with everything that's in the Bible. I mean, a lot of things in there I don't think have any application to me. And as long as you grab on to the main concepts of the Bible, that's fine with me. Well, we can take on a few things like, I know God loves us and Jesus loves us and God wants us to love each other. And if I just grab onto those, the rest of those things that y'all are reading is not real important to me. I'm a main kind of generalist view of the Bible. But there's a lot of people that are number three. A lot of people would say, you know, the Bible, it's from God. I'm taking a lot of the Bible serious. I don't feel like all the specifics are necessary to having a good relationship with God, though. You know, but in general, yeah, I mean, we should read and study the Bible, and whatever the Bible says, for the most part, I would say almost all of it, you know, I'm going to do. But, you know, you don't have to get real specific about everything, and maybe they would view some people's interpretation of the Bible as being extremely legalistic and rigid. And so while I agree a lot of it, most of it, is something that matters, I don't think all those specifics are necessary. And then there's the fourth view, where someone would say, no, my view from the Bible is it is from God, and it tells me everything I need to know. I'm careful to study it, and I base my life and decisions on it. And that view is one that you might say, well, that's very traditional. That's my view. I feel like that's the way everybody should view it. We should all be careful to study it, and I base every decision I make on it. And if I can't find something that God has told me to do, then I'm just not going to do it. And if I find something that God says, well, I'm going to be careful to do that. And you might think to yourself, well, I mean, really, isn't number four right? And so here's what happens. All right, here's what happens. And I know Bill won't mind me sharing this. Bill probably knows what I'm going to say. Bill had a bunch of people from work he wanted to study the Bible with. Because Bill, I mean, he's like, I believe this is true. I'm going to share it with people. Bill got to study together with people. And he wanted me to come be a part of it and study the Bible. And we started studying the Bible. It wasn't just a week or two where you're getting to where you're reading the Scripture and saying, here, this is what I think God wants you to do. And I'm going to tell you, Bill read a verse to somebody and said, hey, well, it says right here, this is what you ought to do. And you know what the person said back to him? Well, I see that, but I just don't believe it. Now, let me tell you, all right, that is not uncommon. And here's why it's not uncommon. Because, you know, somebody like Bill may say, well, I'm going to base what I think off what the Bible says. But there are other people that say, you know what, I like a lot of the Bible, but I already got my beliefs, and I'm just not going to get real serious about everything in it. And when you get people with two different views of how they view the Bible, you're never going to be able to arrive at the same conclusion. You can open up the Bible and read a verse to somebody, and they're like, well, that's real cute. That's good. But I think something totally different. Now, how is that possible? How is that possible that you could get people that would say, well, I'm a Christian, but our views of the Bible are so vastly different across the board? Well, I want to try to help us answer that this morning. I mean, when you think about your views of Scripture, I mean, here's why it matters. Because how you view Scripture is going to do a lot of things. Number one, how you view Scripture is going to determine your morals. I mean, we talked about the Methodist Church a little bit earlier. And really what it comes down to is how I view the Bible is how I'm going to determine right and wrong. If I view the Bible as, you know, there's a couple good things in there, but I'm not real serious about it. Well, your morals are going to be determined from a number of things. I mean, you may go with just your gut. You may go with your thoughts. You may go with your heart. You may go with what your society approves. You may go with what's legal or what's not legal. There's a number of things that can go into it. But if you take the Bible very serious, well, you're going to say, well, I just want to do whatever God said. And not everybody does that. People go with their thoughts and their conscience, and they sprinkle in a little bit of the Bible, and how you view the Scripture is going to determine your morals. Secondly, it's going to drive your perception of God. You know, if you take the Bible very serious, you're going to read the Bible, and you're going to say, well, you know, in the Bible, God here is judging people, and God talks about hell and all this stuff, and yet if you're very loose with the Bible, you may say, well, I just don't believe that about God. I don't think God's going to do all these things. And the less you view about God from the Scripture, well, you're going to have different thoughts about your perception of who God is and what God's going to do. Not only that, but number three, how you view the Bible is going to dictate your worship. I mean, you may experience this in your own home, your own families. I know I've had plenty of discussions about it, where you talk to people about the differences maybe in the place where you worship and the place where someone else worships. And you may try to turn to the Bible and say, well, this is what I think God wants because this is what He said, and God didn't say anything about this, so we're not going to do this. And people may say, well, I just don't think that's a big deal. How people arrive at different types of worship to God isn't because there's any real difference in what God said. The difference is in how we approach what God said in the first place. If people say, I don't think that kind of stuff matters to God, well, then it doesn't really matter what the Bible says. You'll do something different. And somebody that's very careful to do what the Bible says, they're going to arrive at a different conclusion. And fourth, I mean, how you view Scripture is going to affect how you fellowship other people. You know, if you have a very loose view of the Bible, well, you're going to think differently about people that also have a very loose view of the Bible. And if you have a very serious, studious approach to Scripture, and you're very careful to do it, well, you're not going to like people that view Scripture different than you do, because you think that they're not doing right. And they, in turn, are going to look at you and say, well, you're not doing right. You are very strict about things that God's not strict about. And so why your view of Scripture matters is the output. I mean, what your life and worship and life is like is going to be driven by what you think about the Bible. And if you think about the Bible a certain way, you're going to be a certain person. And that's how we end up at odds with each other, is because ultimately we just think about God's Word in different ways. And so I want to spend the rest of our time with trying to answer the question then, well, what tells me how I should view it? You know, it's well and good that we view the Bible different and we're all different, but how's the right way determined? And how should I approach Scripture in the first place? And who are you to tell me? And this is not one of those lessons where I'm going to be the one to just say, well, this is how it is and this is how it ought to be and you ought to do what I say. I mean, that's not helpful or right for you. So I've got four questions that I think will go into understanding how I should view the Bible. And these four things are as follows. Number one, I think it's helpful to reflect on who is the Bible's author. Right? Who's behind the Bible? As you think about the authorship of someone, I mean, that matters, doesn't it? If a kid is told by their sibling, hey, I want you to get up and go do this, they're going to look at the other kid and they're going to say, well, no, I'm not going to do it. But if the dad comes down and says, hey, I need you to get up and go do this, well, it should be a little different story. Now, it may not be, especially on vacation, but we're going to right that ship. I mean, kids respect the author of the command. And the same is true for us in the Bible. I mean, if the Bible is something much more different than a bunch of suggestions by people, then it matters, right? Who is behind it? Secondly, I mean, what does the Bible say, not just what it contains in it, but what does it say about itself? I mean, what is the Bible trying to do? Is the Bible even trying to tell you something that you really need to take serious? Or is the Bible like, hey, none of this stuff matters? Like, what is contained in it, and how does the Bible present itself? Third, I think it's very helpful for us to reflect for just a few minutes on how Jesus viewed the Bible. You know, if any Christian should say, regardless of what they agree with regarding the Bible, they should say, well, I believe whatever Jesus taught. I believe whatever Jesus did, and I should follow Jesus' example. I don't know, even in our liberal age, if I've read Christians saying, I don't care what Jesus did, I'm still going to be a Christian. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, you may just have a very base understanding of who Jesus is, but you should agree with this. If Jesus took the Bible a certain way, well, maybe I should take the Bible that same way. If Jesus was very loose with his view of Scripture, maybe I should be loose with my view of Scripture. If Jesus was very serious, well, then it's probably appropriate to be a little more serious about it. And then we'll finish up fourth with, you know, how did early Christians view it? I mean, we're treated to a lot of information in the Bible about how early Christians lived and taught and practiced things. And so we should be able to read in the Bible what early Christians thought about the Bible. Did they take a view of Scripture that was one of those four positions that we saw, to where they disregarded it, or where they took it a little bit serious, or maybe they cared a little bit? Well, what is the view that we saw? And I think if we answer those questions, it removes me from the situation and my thoughts altogether. And it tries to answer the question objectively, how should I view the Bible? So, I'll just warn you, I mean, you haven't cracked it yet, but you're about to not stop cracking it here for the last half of the lesson. Because the Bible needs to do its talking about itself. And I want us to turn to a lot of passages. I'll have some on the board for you to help you. But I think it's important for you to reflect on this. If you want to answer the question, how do I view the Bible and how I should view the Bible? So the first question I wanted to pose to you that we'll try to answer is, who is the Bible from? Who's the Bible from? Now, we mentioned earlier how important authorship is in order to how serious I should take something. I mean, this is a serious thing, right? I mean, if you see something from someone that matters, it's important. Now, when I first moved over here, I think it was 2003, I bought a house in a subdivision, and coming from rural Alabama, I didn't know what subdivisions were. I mean, I knew what they were, but they had these things called HOAs. which is like some kind of weird local, hyper-local government organization that apparently they have some authority over you. And for months, I would get these things in the mail that were bills from this homeowner association that, you know, I thought were just optional payments. You know, it's nice they come cut my grass, but you don't have to do that. I don't want to pay you for this. Well, one day an officer showed up at my door, and I had been subpoenaed me because they were like trying to put a lien on my house because I was behind on these HOA payments. Now, I could take his subpoena, and I could close the door, and I could go throw it in the trash. But all of a sudden, because an officer hands you something, you kind of take this serious, right? Well, I learned real quick, you know, talk to my parents, like, yeah, they make you pay to, for them to cut your grass over here. It's crazy. So, you know, I ended up getting all that squared away. But you can't ignore things like that. Look, when you think about the Bible and what the Bible contains, how serious we take it is going to be tied to who it's from in the first place. Now, at a surface level, you may look at the Bible and say, hey, like this morning, looks like this guy named James had something to say to us. Oh, look, a guy named Matthew wrote a book. Oh, somebody named Isaiah had a book. Or a guy named Moses is talking to us. That's not real serious, is it? And yet, when you open the pages of the Bible, over 3,800 times throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible says that phrase, you know it. Thus says the Lord. You got the old King James? That's about how you have to say it. Thus saith the Lord. Why would it say that 3,800 times? That's a lot of times. I mean, the word baptism is not used near that many times. There's very few phrases in the Bible that are used even remotely close to that amount of times. What does that tell you about the Bible? Well, it means something special, doesn't it? That means that the people that were writing weren't just telling you what they thought. They were trying to convey to you what God said. Now, I've got on the board Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. And Isaiah recounting, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. So, who is the Bible from? Well, is it from Isaiah? Well, yes, it's from Isaiah. But what is Isaiah sharing? Isaiah was just an instrument of God to communicate to the people. God saying, who's going to go for us and share what needs to be shared? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And God said, go, I'm going to tell you what to say. And it's not just Isaiah. I mean, over and over again, you see in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, right, we were reflecting earlier this morning about the Lord's Supper. Mark spent a lot of time explaining to us how important it is to remember Jesus' death and why it matters and how special it is that he died in our place. Why do we take communion at all? Why do we do that this morning? Well, who wanted us to do it? It was Paul, wasn't it? Paul came up with this. But notice verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. Paul said, for I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now we'll stop there. Was Paul in that upper room when Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper? No, he wasn't there. But Paul was explained by God, by Jesus, what occurred and what he wanted to occur in the church. And so when Paul is writing and explaining things to us, he is careful to say, you guys need to know the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And anybody that's spiritual, let him recognize the things to you, you know, are these commands. And if you're not, if you want to be spiritual, you need to recognize these things. And if you're not spiritual, then, well, fine, you don't have to recognize them. But everything Paul said wasn't just Paul's ideas, right? These are things from God. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 12, you remember Moses. Moses, when God called Moses to go to Egypt and help free Israel from Pharaoh's grasp, what did God want Moses to do? He wanted Moses to go be his mouthpiece. And he said, you know what? You're going to be like God to Pharaoh. You are going to be like God to Pharaoh. And Moses is very scared. He's like, well, I don't know what to say. I'm not going to be able to say it. And God continues to encourage him in chapter 4 by telling him, look, I'm going to be with you. And he says in verse 12, I will be your mouth and teach you what you are to say. That's a very special thing. And so here Moses, writing the first 5 books of the Bible, we see is given God's direct revelation in order to communicate God's will, not only to the people of Israel, but to Pharaoh and others. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, notice what John says. It's a very important verse. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right, people that are of the truth and want to know what God said are listening to the things that God has told his apostles and his messengers. So when you're thinking about answering this question, well, how should I view the scripture? Again, you're going to take a very loose view of scripture if you think it's just a bunch of different men's writings. And there's nothing real special or serious about them. But scripture doesn't just contain men's personal feelings about issues. It's not just local history or customs. And it's not just a history book for us to look at and kind of be like, oh, well, that's nice. All right, these are the things that God himself has said. And God's happened to use these men to say it. And so over and over again throughout the Bible, again, these people don't appeal to the things they're saying on their own authority or their own intelligence or anything like that. They're just telling you, look, here's what God has said. We'll close this slide with Deuteronomy chapter 4. And this same theme is repeated over and over through Deuteronomy, where he says, look, you shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. All right, they were very serious about, because it was what God said, you're not going to get a lot of tampering with it. All right, I'm not going to come along and give you a revised version and say, this is the one you should use. Or next year, we'll kind of update it with this year's societal changes. Or we're even going to appeal to the church, y'all change your position on something. That's not how it worked. All right, when it contains God's words, the authority that men have to alter it has been removed. I can't touch it. I can't do anything with it. And the blessings and curses that God gives are from his authority, and we're not to add or take away from it. So I think how we view scripture is important to know, well, who it's from in the first place. Now, secondly, not only is it important who it's from, but it's important to think about what it contains. What does the Bible say, and what does it say about itself? I mean, if the Bible really is from God, okay, that's great. But is God just giving us some things that make us feel better? Or is God giving us stories to remember or a daily devotional type thing? What is God doing in the Bible? And what type things do you read about in the Bible as you open its pages? Well, there are a few things I want to share with you on this note. What does the Bible contain? Number one, it outlines God's expectations for how we should live. Now, that's a very kind of simplistic sentence, but it really covers the whole breadth of human existence. I mean, what is my purpose? How should I interact with people? Should I, go out in the parking lot when I leave and I see a car that I like, and there are a lot of cars out there that I like, and should I just take it and drive off in it, and you come out there and say, someone stole my car? Well, this is no big deal. This is fine. Well, no, that's not it at all. The Bible is, in its very essence, an outline for appropriate human existence. From the earliest of Cain and Abel and their lives to the very end. I mean, we are seeing good human behavior and bad human behavior and the rewards and punishments of each. In John chapter 15 and verse 12, I have up here, I mean, Jesus' new commandment is that we should love one another. As Jesus loved us, as God loved us, so we should love each other. Now, many people appreciate that. Why do they appreciate that? Well, we all like to be loved. And that's in the Bible. But that's not the only verse in the Bible. There are a lot of verses about how we should live as it relates to point number two. You know, the Bible outlines what God views as sin. And again, sin, if you don't understand that definition, it's just transgression of God's law. It literally means missing the mark. And the mark being holiness and God's character. And when we miss that, on whatever level, it's viewed as sin. In John chapter 8 and verse 11, I mean, that precious story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, where Jesus, finishing that interaction with her, tells her to go and sin no more. The Bible contains a lot about sin and what God views as sin and things God wants us to go and stop doing. And when he tells this woman to go and sin no more, he's implying that there is sin and that we have a choice in that matter, whether to participate in something or to avoid it. And so the Bible is full of those type things, of the examples and consequences of people that chose to go against God and the rewards of people that chose to follow God. And so the Bible is a collection of what is right and what is wrong. Not only that, but when we've sinned, as Mark talked about, we've all sinned. The Bible shows us what to do to get forgiveness. I mean, I've got up here on the board Acts chapter 2, 36, 37, and 38, where Peter, finishing his sermon, says, look, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. People realizing just a few days after Jesus' crucifixion that they have done something horribly wrong, ask, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, how can I find forgiveness and eternal life? How can I be saved? Well, guess what? The Bible tells you that. The Bible explains those things to you. And if God in his authority explains to you what you need to do to be saved, well, it's probably worth listening to and taking serious. Not only that, but the Bible demonstrates proper worship and attitudes. I mean, he spends a lot of time in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. He talks about how we should pray. And so when you look at someone and they're taking very serious, well, the work and worship of the church, or what we ought to be doing, what appropriate worship looks like, you may say, well, why are you taking that real serious? And notice what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 5. When you pray, well, you're not to be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So in the Bible, it contains specific demonstrations about proper worship and attitudes toward it. You know, and you could say to yourself, well, I can just ditch the Bible. It doesn't matter. I can kind of take it or leave it. You're taking or leaving all these things. And I got up here lastly that it guides our interpersonal relationships. It says so much about how a husband ought to treat his wife and a wife ought to treat her husband and what a marriage relationship looks like and how to raise godly kids and how kids should act toward their parents and how we should act toward our employers at work tomorrow and all those things that are involved in our lives. The Bible touches on all of them. And so, yes, it can be from God, but if it's things that are of no consequence, then maybe I can set the Bible aside. But I would hate to look at that list and say that any of those really don't matter. I mean, does your forgiveness not matter? Is morality, does that not matter? How I should treat you, does that not matter? What good and honest and proper worship looks like, does that not matter? Of course it matters. And all that kind of stuff is contained in the Bible. Now third, as we're trying to answer the question of how we should view the Bible, I want to spend just a minute thinking about how did Jesus view Scripture. How did Jesus take the Bible? I mean, because we should take, you know, a very real look at this, because if we all follow Jesus, then it should matter to us a great deal how Jesus took it. You know, Jesus really was in a world of very religious people. Interacting with the Jews, they had the Scripture, they knew the Scripture. And so if you saw Jesus coming in and saying, you guys, here's what you need. You need to love God and love people, and that's all you need to worry about. Don't worry about any of this other stuff. Then I don't want to worry about any of this other stuff either. If Jesus said this is all that matters, and then you can forget everything else, don't get wrapped around about all these other things, and that's how I want to be. I want to be just like Jesus was. But I want to introduce to you how Jesus viewed Scripture by just mentioning the Sermon on the Mount, these verses we have up here in Matthew 5:17. You know, the Jews, as Jesus was spending time explaining Scripture to them and what God wanted for their lives, they took offense. They were saying, "You're going against the traditions of the elders. Why are you doing this? Are you trying to undermine Moses and the law?" And Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." How did Jesus view Scripture? There are a few points I want to submit to you as we kind of think about how to answer this question. Number one, Jesus used it as a way to determine right and wrong. You remember in Matthew 4, the dialogue he had with Satan? And when Satan has him in this moment of weakness, and he's asking him to turn these stones into bread because he's hungry, he's asking him to worship him here in verses 9 and 10. What did Jesus say at every turn? Jesus referred to the Scripture and said, "It is written." And he quotes the Bible, and he quotes the Scripture. And he says, "Go, Satan, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Now, when it came to dealing with right and wrong and understanding how to figure out what was right and wrong, Jesus went to the Scripture every time. Right, it wasn't just that he went with his gut and he went with what he thought, like a lot of people do. Jesus could turn in the Bible and say, "This is what God said on this matter. And if God said it, well, I'm going to do it." The same thing was true about his views on eternal life. When people came to Jesus and asked, like in Matthew 19, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice what Jesus said in verse 17. He said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." What is Jesus doing? Is he undermining the Bible by saying, "You know, it doesn't really matter. God loves you and he's just going to forgive you regardless"? No, Jesus said, "How do you read the Scripture? What does it say? What commandments should you need to follow?" Well, the ones that God already told you. He referenced back to the Bible over and over and over again when it came to matters of life and death or eternal life. You think about in John chapter 10, and I do want to spend a moment on this in John chapter 10, where Jesus had such a high view of the Scripture that as people tried to trap him and trick him and argue with him, he always was able to determine right and wrong by going back to the Bible. In John chapter 10, in verse 30, I mean, this is how serious things are. Verse 31, after he says, I am the Father of one, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" And the Jews answered him, "Well, for a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'?" Now, what did Jesus do here? Well, the Jews are saying, "You and the Father are one. You're making yourself out to be God. This is blasphemy because you're not God." And what did Jesus say to them? He said, "Well, in your own Scripture it says, you are gods. And so if I use that phrase to claim that I'm God on some level, why are you mad at me? And he said a very important phrase in verse 35. The scripture can't be broken. What is he saying when he says the scripture can't be broken? He's implying that everything that God has said, well, it's not going to be altered or changed. It was so serious that he could go back and fight these people's ideas by using what the Bible said. And so if there's a situation where you and I are trying to discuss whether something should be right or wrong, is it any surprise that we should be flipping in the pages of the Bible to try to determine something and say, here's what this verse says? I mean, is that the right way to handle it? Well, that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus did time and time again. Matthew 22, a very similar situation where people were challenging him about the resurrection. And how did Jesus answer them about the resurrection? Well, now Jesus could have said, you know, I'm God and I've been there and I know how this is going to be and I've got some authority. But Jesus went back to Scripture every time. In verse 31, regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. All right, so here Jesus, again, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, but if you're not, they're challenging him on whether the resurrection could occur. Because you know what happens in life? People get married, their spouse dies, they divorce, whatever. You end up having three or four different wives by the end of this thing. And so when you get up to heaven, I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Because then, how could that be? Because then you'd have four wives, they're all dead and gone. Now you're going to be in a real, real mess. So the resurrection's not real. And all he does is go back to what God had told Abraham. Or excuse me, what God had told Moses about Abraham. Where he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want you to think about this. There is no context in which God is talking about the resurrection in that. There is nothing, it had nothing to do with the Sadducees' question per se. It was back in Exodus where God is trying to encourage Moses when he sees him in the burning bush. And Moses is like, what's going on? Who are you, Lord? Why is this bush not being consumed and it's on fire? And he introduced himself as, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, these men have been dead for hundreds of years at this point. And yet he says, I am their God. Not I was their God. I used to be their God. But I am their God. And so Jesus said, have you not read what the Bible says? He's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. And the people heard that and they were astonished at it. Why were they astonished at it? Because he was able to take what the Bible had said on something and apply it so authoritatively and accurately that they could do nothing other than agree with it because the scripture couldn't be broken. Look, no one in the Bible takes a higher view of scripture than Jesus does. All right? And I think the most important thing we can do is mirror that. Look, we'll fly through this last point. Or y'all going to send me back out with another stomach bug? Look, what do the first Christians think about Scripture? And I'll just go ahead and put these on the board. You know, I've got 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I do want to read this one that's on the left side. They said, look, you're witnesses. God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct. And this is Paul talking. Our conduct was holy and righteous toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So look, let me say this. When the first century Christians became such, and they were taking in what God had for them, their view of Scripture was just what I have on the board here. They viewed it as a guide for their lives, as something they would go and study and compare what was right and what was wrong. That those in Acts 17:11, the Bereans, more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things being taught were so. So they're going back to their Bibles and saying, well, I don't know if I believe this guy. Let me see if the scriptures are validating this. It's tied to our salvation. In James 1, which we'll study in the adult class, he encouraged them to receive the implanted word with meekness that is able to save your souls. That implanted word was tied to their salvation. And we could spend time studying a little bit more about that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he encourages us that all scripture is profitable for doctrine and instruction and correction and the instruction of righteousness. Sorry, I'm totally paraphrasing that. But they use scripture for all things that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And finally, I mean, Peter said, look, you're not following cleverly devised fables. But holy men of old spoke as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And so they're not looking at the things that they're being told as something that they could set aside or maybe take a little bit of it. Let me tell you how they viewed Scripture. They viewed Scripture as a very serious component of their lives. One that drove their directions, their behavior, and their attitudes and their actions. I challenge you this morning to answer the question, how do you view the Bible? Are you going to take it serious? Or are you going to say, you know, I like a lot of it, but I can leave a lot of it. I like some of it, but I'm not going to take all of it. Or are you going to do like what I would commend you this morning, like Jesus, viewing it as authoritative, something from God that contains the very real things we need, things of importance, that's critical for us to follow each and every word. I would encourage you to think seriously about how you take the Bible, because who you are is coming from the answer to that question. Well, this morning as we close the lesson, we invite you to think seriously about these things. Maybe you've never taken God serious on what He said and done what God told you you need to do to become a Christian. You know how you become a Christian? Just walking in these doors. That's all it takes. The people in the back room, they're outcasts. You got to be inside those doors. Now, you might say to yourself, well, that's kind of rude. Who are you to say that? Well, I'm nobody to say that. Of course, that's not how you become a Christian. How do I know how to become a Christian? Well, it's right here. Now, there are a lot of people that think a lot of different things. But if you take God's word for what it is and what it says, then you can become a Christian. And God will do His thing, which only God can do. Right? We can let you in here. You can worship with us. And we can do whatever. What I do doesn't matter. But if you want God's forgiveness through His Son, you want Jesus to claim you as His own, you want forgiveness of sins and to be added to the church, those are all things God does. And so you got to do it God's way. And if you're here this morning and you know what God has said, then we encourage you to respond to that. If through your belief, your desire to repent and change your life, your willingness to verbally confess that before men, your desire to be submitted to the ordinance of baptism so that you can have your sins forgiven and washed away, then you can do that and God will do His thing. But you got to do yours. Why don't you come forward this morning as we stand and sing a song to encourage